I don't know if you're spared this morning. Maybe I had a New Year's convicting prayer for all of you. But you know, with the way the service has gone, I'm going to hold that till February. So you're going to have to wait for that one. Kind of convicting, though. You know, isn't it amazing the way it has rained? And we call them settling ponds out by our house. When the lakes get full, they put water in these ponds. And there hasn't been water in them for 8 years. Well, they're kind of getting full. So that's good. It's kind of neat. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about giants in our life. Talked about how David came and his brothers kind of laughed at him. What are you doing here? You're just a kid. And how David came and how he could see Goliath was, in a way, standing up against his faith. Well, it didn't matter how big Goliath was. David said, God's going to be with me. He didn't spend weeks thinking about it. He just went, and then how they dressed David up with his shield and how he said, that's not the way I take care of my sheep. So he just went with his little sling and his slingshot. And I was in the mountains once, and they have these slingshots like David used, and you start swinging this rock, and it starts making noise. And you have to go hide, because if that thing comes out, if you're not good at it, it hits you. Boy, it's going to hurt. I mean, these were pretty amazing. So let's just go, and we're going to pray, and then Ken will come up, and you'll get my New Year's prayer next time. Father, we just thank you so much for just the blessings of the rain, how it comes for several days, and then we get a little break. We just pray for the snowpack and the water table, and Lord, we just thank you for your balance of who you are. It's just a blessing to see that, and Lord, we just cry out for you to just water us in this valley. We're so thankful. We thank you for the healing process of Lori Cox in our church, and it's just somewhat amazing that she's still with us. And Lord, we just pray that, thank you for the wisdom of doctors and how you can save someone who's so close to the point of death. And Lord, it's like you saved her for a reason. And Lord, we just ask that we can see that in all of our lives as these things come up. We thank you for Martha Salmon and just the praise that she's here and she's recovering. And Lord, she's been gone so long, and we just want to continue to pray for her and her family and her healing process. But it's neat to have her in the body. Think of Logan Henderson and the doctors, and we just pray for wisdom and that you can just be with them. And as their family grows, Lord, it's a giant in their life. Think of Kendra and the baby that's coming. And Lord, we just pray that they will just draw closer to you as these things are working in their body. And we know that they will, Lord. Think of Samantha and her sacrifice to go and represent you, a young girl. And we're just so thankful for the family. And we do pray for the parents as she's gone. And that the message that she gives will be from you, and there'll be a little piece of us as she goes. And we just really pray for safety, for support, and just for her representing you in that special way. We're so thankful. We do think of the health issues that are going on in all of us with the body. Last week, when those that were sick acknowledged it, there's a lot of that in our body. And Lord, we just pray that in some way you can minister to them. And as we do in all of our struggles, we can grow closer. I pray for those that really do have giants in their life right now, maybe financial, maybe who knows what, that we as a church body can come and just go along beside them and just in some way support them. Maybe just that person that you really feel comfortable sharing with, or you know that they will sincerely pray for you. I'm thankful for that. Be with the message to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, put your outline. 7 through 18 again. So just kind of find your place, moving along there. You know, when you come to a church, you know, a lot of things in our heart and mind. We come to church, we attend church, we come here. Just something really hit my heart as I was listening and participating in the worship today. It's a worship service. We come to give God all our honor and adoration expressed toward Him. It is Him who we believe. It is Him who we trust. It's His grace that has saved us. It's Him that is number one in our life. It's Him that we worship, that we give our honor and adoration to. And you see in a worship service, it comes through praise, it comes through prayer, it comes through sharing, it comes through the body of Christ ministering to each other, sharing with each other before the service, during it, and after, and some of the things that we participate in, and listening to each other. And it comes through as we come to hear what God has to say in God's word, as we understand what He's saying, as we exposit the word of God, the truth that's there, ministering to our hearts, we're learning to live by it and all of that. It's worship. So it's part of our coming to Him today. And then in all of that, you know, what I was really touched by today, just in some of the praise songs and that, and so much of that is, and in all of that, is that God is here with us, that He ministers to us in all of this, that yes, we come to church for all the things that I talked about and many more, but the Lord is here. God is here ministering to each and every one of us where we're at. He knows your heart, your mind, your soul. He knows your struggles, your weakness. He knows that each and everything today. And through the body of Christ, through His truth, through His word, He wants to minister to each person where they're at. For He is a good God and a gracious God. So today we begin, or not begin, but we're looking at chapter 10, verses 7 through 18 for part 2 of a message I've entitled Marks of a Faithful Messenger of God. Now, we looked at some of the things of that last week in that. And in these verses, what we were looking at, God is helping us with discernment. That's a good thing for you to write down. Just write down, it's discernment that God is helping us to be able to discern. In our text, the discernment God desires for us is to, how do we recognize a faithful messenger of God? How do we recognize a faithful teacher of God's truth? Now, we talked last week some about some things, and I can't cover everything that we covered last week. We looked at two of the marks. We're going to look at four of the marks today. Next week, we'll look at the final mark of humility. It's such a powerful mark. But, you know, how does, you know, we looked at that we're to know God's word, know God's truth, be in somewhat growing in our being a Berean and being so familiar with the truth of God's word that when a false thing is said or taught, that we would be familiar with what was true, and so it wouldn't entice us in a way, or we could have discernment. But we really recognize that Paul wrote many, many times in the scripture, the word of God, and many, many times in the scripture says we need to have a discernment on who we listen to. Yes, we want to know God's word, but in many times, listen to Romans. Don't turn there with me. Listen to Romans when he wrote his letter to the Romans in verse chapter 16, verse 17. He kind of ends it with this. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." So Paul gave a warning there that we need to have a discernment on what people are saying and who you can listen to. In Philippians 3, he said it this way. He said, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." He said, so look at them, observe them, see them, look at their life and observe how they're living in their life. And he says this, "For many walk, whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weepingly, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, for whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." He's encouraging the church to recognize, to have some discernment on who you're listening to and what you're listening to and that kind of thing. And how do you recognize somebody that's being a faithful messenger of the word of God? Peter said in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he said, "Some will come and teach error that's destructive." And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but then he said, "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." Now, he goes on to say, the sensuality that they follow, they will speak words of vanity and enticed by fleshly desires. So we all have to have a discernment here, and Paul is caring for the body of Christ, loving the body of Christ, encouraging this Corinthian church not to be led astray. We talked about a lot of that last week. Paul's concern for the Corinthians is like a parent for children. He loves them and cares for them. And even though they have repented from turning from Paul and his teaching, but they were led astray. And he wants them to have discernment on not to let it happen again. That's where we kind of drew from 11:3 in 2 Corinthians when he said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So I'm just drawing us back into what we were talking about last week, and we don't want to go over all of the introduction from last week, but Paul really cares and loves the body of Christ. He loves them like a parent loves his children. Do you love your children? Good place for an amen. Do you love your spouse? Do you love the people in the body of Christ? Does a pastor love the church? None of us want to be led astray, amen? We don't want anybody to be led astray in things that are fleshly desires that are being enticed by the vanity of changing what God has to say or changing God's word or saying it in a way that draws us away from what our life is about, a simple devotion to Christ. So Paul is giving us discernment here. Now this discernment on what or who you are to listen to is really important. We looked at that last week also, that in our world today, there's so much information, TV, radio, church, every corner, everything that's all the written material, the internet, Facebook, tweets, seminars, conferences. How do you discern who to listen to and to believe? How do you recognize a faithful messenger of God? That's what Paul is, he's giving us these marks so we can. We should teach these to our children as they would grow up and as they would go and go into college and go to places and look for a church. They should look for these marks right in this, what we're looking right here in 3 weeks. They should be able to have a discernment to see the marks. Are these in the life of the people that are teaching? And that's why Paul gives it here. And the first we covered last week, the first two were out of verse 7. Number one was a faithful messenger of God is marked by his teaching the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was so important. I really have a hard time not just going through everything that I went through last week on that. If you weren't here, get this CD on that. Listen to that. It's so important that the mark of a faithful messenger of God is that the teaching the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute truth about him. Any faithful teacher of God's word teaches the truth of the life and work of Christ. He teaches the truth of the gospel. Why Christ came, what he did, and who he was. God's purpose in all of that. The truth of why Christ came. The truth of Ephesians 1, if we want to go by that song that's in there in the gospel. To the praise of the glory of his glorious grace. That it's a grace of God that God has come in Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, reconciling us back to him. And we looked at it in depth last week, and like I said, I'm tempted to just preach the same one as last week because it's so important. But only the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ transforms anybody's life. That was the crux of last week. Only the truth of it does. Error does nothing. The power to save is in the truth of the Lord. There is no power to save in a half-truth or some kind of truth. Or some kind of psychological man's wisdom understanding of what truth is. It has no power to save. God didn't make it that, okay, well, but in your own way, in your own wisdom, just kind of present this in a sort of kind of way, and then I'll just take care of it. Paul was adamant about that. The power to save is in the truth of the Lord. The power to change any of our lives is in the truth of God's word. It's not an error. I do not get transformed by studying the word of God in error. God may correct me, he may teach me, he may show me my error, he may work in my heart in that, but God is to transform our lives as we gaze into the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all are being transformed into the very image by the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit. Gazing into not the glory of the Lord doesn't transform us. So that was so important, that the foundational teaching of anybody that's a faithful messenger of God is the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't lay no other foundation. Secondly, a faithful messenger of God is marked by his personal relationship with the Lord. That would make sense, right? In the realness of that relationship, growth, maturity, confession, repentance, forgiveness is apparent. Life's adjustment going on. You know that to be in your own life, right? I mean, if you look at your spouse or your kids or your friends or your family, as you see the personal relationship with Christ going on, adjustments are being made. Convictions are coming. It's like, oh, God is working in my life that way. That's what a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. It's adjustments. Because you're following him. It's like, oh, I wasn't following him. And now I'm following him. Now he's showing me these things in my life. It is a walk with Christ. It's a personal relationship. It's apparent. You can see it. Like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 and following, he said, Timothy, he told him this, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity, show an example of those who believe. And he said this, and take pains with these things so that your progress will be evident to all. He's telling Timothy, take pains to live these way, and in your speech, and conduct, and love, and faith, that only in purity only comes out in your relationship with Christ. And he said, take pains that people see the example of how this is growing in your life, what it looks like in a relationship with the Lord. So that's the second thing that we looked at. Progress will be made seen. Like I said, we know this in our own life, that a personal relationship with the Lord that's vibrant, that's alive, that is sought after, that's lived, is visible. It is a mark of a faithful messenger, teacher of God's word. Now, setting it up for today, now we're going to look at four more. They're in your outline. Do you see them in your outline? We're looking at four more marks, and this is important for us. God teaching us to have discernment, teaching us that in his word, he will tell us how to have discernment, what to look for, and actually all of these character traits, all of these things, God is working out in all of our lives too. These are what God is going to be doing in our life, growing these things. But the next four marks that he says, a faithful messenger of God is marked by his building up the church. He's marked by his compassion for people. He's marked by his disregard for worldly methods. And he's marked by his integrity. Like I said, humility, we'll look at that next week as the final one. It's so powerful. It actually has many verses, like five. All of these just have one. So you ready? Here we go. Let's read verse 7 and 8. Are you there with me in 2 Corinthians 10? Are you with me? Now get ready, we're going to bounce around the Bible a little bit, but 2 Corinthians 10, here's what he says, verse 7 and 8, and then we'll pick up what Paul said. He wrote, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. Now remember what Paul is saying. He's trying to give us discernment, what he's saying, and he's saying, so you are looking at things that are outwardly. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself. That just as he is Christ, so also are we. Verse 8, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Now let me just run through what he said. He said, you know, it's right in front of you, look. It's right in front of your face. But you're looking at outward things. Look at the inward things. Look at the depth of things. It's right in front of you. If you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, how do we become a Christian? By believing in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power to save and transform lives is only in the truth of Christ. And you know that a transformed life has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. He says, if you don't have a personal relationship, you're not saved. It all came with that. It can be a battle. It can be a struggle. It can be something that maybe you left over here and you haven't picked it back up. But you understand, Christian, believer in Christ, that the only power to save is in Christ. In the truth of Christ, and once you're saved in Christ, there's a personal relationship with Christ. Those are marks you see. Don't just look at the outside, look at the inside. Verse 8, look what he says again. Now we pick up the next one. A faithful messenger of God is marked by his building up the church. What is that, Pastor Ken? Well, let's get into it. He says this. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. Did you see what he had to say? He said, hey, look at my life. None of my life's going to be put to shame. I'm not going to be put to shame for what I live for. He's saying, I live to build up the church. And if you look at it, I won't be put to shame in any of it. Any authority that I wielded, Paul said, any authority that I used was to edify, to mature, to build up the church, not to bring it down. It wasn't to build it on something falsehood. It wasn't to build it on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't be put to shame. I'll stand before the Lord, give an account of myself. I won't be put to shame. He said, I've been by the authority of God. I've been here to build it up. Whatever I've said, whatever I've taught, whatever I've done is to build it up. That's what he's talking about. Turn your Bibles to chapter 12, verse 19. Now, he said this over and over and over, that he's here to just build up. But remember, he wrote a severe letter. He wrote some very strong things. He confronted some sin. He wrote some difficult things. He said, this is right, this is wrong. He told them these kind of things. And he said, it was never to tear you down. It's always to build up. Look what he said in 12:19. He said this. This is Paul. He said, all this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. You know what upbuilding is? For you, all for your growth, all for your change, all for your maturity, all for you turning from sin and embracing the Lord's way. Look at 13. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Look what Paul wrote here. We're just having discernment here. What does it look like to see in a faithful messenger of God that he's committed to building up the church? Listen to what Paul has to say. Verse 8, chapter 13, he said, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Verse 9, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This also we pray for you, that you be made complete, mature. That's what he's talking about. Verse 10, for this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. All of the Apostle Paul's life was to build up, but he had to do some things to help build up. The body of Christ is to be built up. It's to be grown. It's to have maturity. It's to have the life of Christ. It's to turn from sin and to embrace God's way. Any confronting of wrong or sin or things trying to lead you astray, he spoke to them about. That's what he's saying, and was talked about by the false teacher, saying, oh, he's just putting you down. And so he's defending himself here. He's just putting you down. He's tearing you down. He's not letting you have your way. He's not letting you exercise this. He's just kind of, he's a killjoy. He doesn't want you to experience all the things God wants you to experience. He doesn't want you to have the freedom. You hear what I'm saying, church? The faithful pastor, a faithful preacher of God's word, wants to build up the church. Not on self-esteem, not on self-evaluation, not on self-exaltation, but in a mature relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How you feel about yourself and your self-esteem in this week really isn't going to carry you far, is it? No, I don't want you being bummed about yourself, and I don't want you to have a down look about yourself. But the truth of God's word picks us up way farther than, let me tell you, man, you're beautiful and you sing great, even though you might be beautiful and sing great, amen? But if I tell you God's at work in your life and changing you and working, and man, I really see the life of God, how lifted are you? I want you to capture this, okay? Because you live in a world that's going to exalt your self-esteem every chance it gets. Young people, and if you go to college and go to church, they're going to tell you you are the most special person on the earth. To get you to follow not God's way. They don't even know it. I'm just trying to protect and love the body of Christ. And I'm not putting people down. It's not all over the place or whatever. But Paul said, hey, you've already been led astray from listening to the Apostle Paul. You've already, in your sensuality and vanity and all these kind of things, you left the Apostle Paul teaching the Word of God. He said, well, he's not much, he's this. These guys over here, they're teaching us something better. And his heart and his mind, he loves the church and says, I don't want to ever have that again. So you have to have discernment. It can't be a fleshly thing. It can't be a preference thing. It can't be any of that. It has to be based on God's word and his truth and his discernment. Because we are humans and we are easily swayed by our flesh. Right? And so God has given us the word of God to help us here. We're to build up the body of Christ. That's what he's teaching. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, all those chapters, we're to be using our gift to edify, to build up the church. That's what we're to be doing. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 with me. Let's just look at what God says. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, I think it's 15. Let's look at what God's word says on what it looks like to build up the church. What is that, Pastor Ken? What's the church to be doing? What is the pastor to be doing? What is the teachers to be doing? What is the guy doing the guys or gals teaching Sunday school to be doing, all of that kind of thing. What does it look like to build up the church? Yes, we want to care about each other, love each other. We want to encourage and edify and all those kind of things. But what does it look like? Turn to Ephesians 4, look at verse 11, and we'll go through following. Are you there with me? Because this is so important. This is what it looks like to build up a church. This is what we're to be doing. This is what it's about. This is why the church is here. This is God's word, God's truth on it. Listen to what he says. Verse 11, Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, as some prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Now, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at Acts 20 and 28. Chapter 20, verse 28. And Paul wrote in there that the Holy Spirit has made you by divine power, divine work, an overseer of God's flock. I mean, this is what it is. Christ calls people to be evangelists, pastors, teachers, that kind of thing. He made them that. Now look at verse 12. What for? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Did you see verse 12 there? Great one to highlight. Because that's what any faithful messenger of God, that's what he's doing. He's trying to equip the saints to prepare you, to give you the right equipment, to give you the truth, to give you the things that God wants you to have so you can do the work of service or work of ministry. Look what it has to say. To do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. How do you build up the church? Two words, write them down: salvation, sanctification. You first get built. How you build up the church is by people hearing the truth of Jesus Christ, believing and trusting in them, they become part of the church. And then how do you build up the church, edify the church as it goes along there? It's called sanctification. That's where God is at work in your life and my life, growing us, maturing us, making us more and more like Christ. And God says the guy that's to be pastor, teacher, is teaching is to equip you to do the work of service so you know the truth of the gospel, you're sharing the truth of the gospel, and it's going out from us. People are getting saved, and it's going out from us in our edification and admonishment and the teaching of the God's word, and we are growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ. That's how you build up the church. The rest of it is, okay, our love and our care and our nourishment and our compassion and our one another's all are from a group of people seeking after the sanctification of the Lord. And then so we come alongside and we don't build the church on the love of the body of Christ. We don't build the church on the care of the body of Christ. We don't build the church on, God wants all that in there, but we're building up the church. God is building it up on salvation and the sanctification of each and every one of us. Because we're learning and growing and maturing on how we serve the Lord and minister to each other. We're being equipped to help each other in the sanctification, the maturity to becoming more and more like the Lord. Now, look at 12 through 16. Look what he says. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." What's building up? "Until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And as we grow in our maturity and understanding and knowledge of the Son of God and attain the unity that comes from our faith in God alone and trusting in Him alone, verse 14, "As a result," this is a result, "we will no longer be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine, by the trickery, by the craftiness and deceitfulness, scheming." Did you hear what he said? So we'll mature and we'll grow up. And so all of that stuff that leads us astray, that is said, this is it, this is the teaching, this is what it is, we'll grow up and be mature and we won't be tossed all around by all of that. Look at verse 15. "And then we will be speaking the truth in love." We're to grow up in all aspects into him who leads even Christ. Verse 16, "from whom," Jesus Christ, "the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love." So the after effect, in a sense, as we do this and teach the truth of God's word and minister and grow in our relationship with the Lord till we become mature and we don't get tossed around by a bunch of false things or things that are trying to lead us astray, and we hold each other accountable, we speak the truth in love, this is what God says, because we're all going to grow up in the aspects of him. God is at work, molding and shaping us, fitting us together, using all of our gifts. And then God builds us up in love. There you go. There's building up the church 101. Well, you have to be able to recognize the person that is a faithful messenger of God. That's what his life is about. It's not about building it up any other way. We're to be using our gifts and all of this together. What does tear down the church look like? It means to build it up in another way or on something else. It's to build it up on programs, popularity, personality, preferences, praise, people-pleasing. And I just grabbed a few. It's not to be built up on any of that. That's not what builds up the church. The truth of God's word and us and the salvation of souls and our sanctification, and yes, and then God in our life working all that out together, that we are seeking the salvation or the sanctification of God to grow us, builds up the church. You build it on something else, 1 Corinthians 3:9-15, God will evaluate that at the end, and what if you built on that foundation of Christ with wood, stray, or hubble, or stubble. That's a new word. You guys write that one down. I make up an English dictionary new word once a week. But he says, you know, God will see that. And whatever wasn't for the Lord will be burned up. Whatever was will be honored. So a big mark, faithful man of God builds up the church through salvation sanctification. That's evident. You can see it. That's how you have discernment on who you listen to. It's an important one. Not that all of those other things aren't important, okay? Or they're not valuable, but that's what it's about. Because that's what God's word says it's about and how he does it. It's his church, not mine, not yours. We are his flock. It's an important aspect for us to have discernment. Next, he's also marked by compassion for people. Let's move through this back to 2 Corinthians. Because that's one of the main ones where we're building up the church through salvation sanctification. Now he says he's marked by his compassion for people. That would be in verse 9. He says this, Paul says, "For I don't wish to seem as I would terrify you by my letters." You know, and that's what the false people were saying. Oh, he's just trying to scare you, scare tactics, that kind of thing. But Paul says, man, I don't wish to seem that I would terrify you by my letters. Sharing, teaching, holding out God's truth and love is not to terrify people. It's not to manipulate them through be fear. Oh, you know, do this or, you know, the lightning will go bang and all that kind of stuff. Or God won't help you in your life. And, you know, there's a certain amount. It used to be that you preached hell and fire brimstone, right? You know, the truth of hell and the truth of heaven. And yes, they are a reality. But Paul's saying, I'm not trying to terrify anybody here. I have compassion for people. He didn't teach, say, or proclaim God's word to scare people. And that's what he's been accused of. See, he's always answering what he's being accused of. He spoke the truth in love, compassionate for people where they are in their understanding and in their life. Yes, he had to get serious, but he understood that. Jesus was the same way. He ate with sinners and ministered to them where they were at. He saw the distressed, the dispirited, the harassed in the Gospels, the ones that had lost heart. And it says in the Gospels, he had compassion for them. Jesus taught us to forgive debts that cannot be repaid, have compassion. Paul had that. Listen to Paul's compassion, 1 Corinthians 1:14-17. Let me just give you this. I want you to hear. Paul had compassion. He had a true compassion for people. 1 Corinthians 1:14-17, even though it was difficult. Oh, no, it's 3:14-17, sorry. He said this, I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as a beloved children. 1 Corinthians 3:14-17 is what I'm reading. He says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he'll remind you of the ways which you are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in the church. Now, did you hear what he said? He said, I'm sent Timothy, and I care about you. Listen, do all of us have issues in our life? Sure. We have some issues, right? Compassion. You have to have compassion for people. How about the lost people out here in the world? Somebody's going to faithfully teach God's word. It's going to be in their heart. God's going to do that. They're going to have compassion for the lost. You know, I can't go yell at somebody in one Youth for Christ and go to high school and get in their face and say, you know, it's because you don't know Jesus that all this is going on. You have to have compassion where they're at. God said, I'll be whoever I need to be to to whoever I need to be to for the gospel's sake, right? And same in us in our church. And we need to have compassion and listen and be where they're at. But what if you're obstinate? What if you're, almost said the wrong word. What if you're a little rebellion? What if people have come alongside, have compassion, loved you, and you're a little stickler, and you're just going to be this, and you're just, you know, right? You won't forgive, or you're going to keep going in that way. Look at verse 18. Look what he said. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 through 17, all this kindness. Now some of you become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, and if the Lord wills, I shall find out not the words of those that are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and the spirit of gentleness? See, the word of God and God's truth in the body of Christ, this is not a game. This is the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a testimony of him. And you have compassion for people where they're at. And if you're drowning and you're going to go downhill and it's going to be a rocky road, sometimes somebody needs to say, stop. Amen? Is that compassionate or not? Or you just let your five-year-old ride a tricycle in the road. And, you know, I told them I had compassion. They kind of like it, you know, until something happens. Compassion, love, looks like saying that speaking the truth in love says, hey, doesn't work. Right, church? That's compassionate, isn't it? You guys might, is it? No, it's not, Pastor Ken. Compassion is ignoring all the things that are going on. Right? Help me? So Paul was all of this because he loved them, and you can see that in people's lives. And you can look at 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 3, where Paul said it this way. I love 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 3. He said it this way to them. He said, hey, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I don't speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. That's compassion, isn't it? Pastor Tom, all your shepherd, all the people that you shepherded your whole life, you could say that, huh? You'll die together, right? You died many times with some of those that strayed away from the Word of God. It's a reality, right? Right? You rejoice with those that rejoice. You weep for those that weep when they lost a son or they lost a daughter or they lost a spouse or all the things that go on. You recognize this is shepherding, guys. That you can see the compassion they have for people. People don't teach the Word of God to use people to get something out of it, do they? It's apparent. You can see it, right? It's not something. See, what I want you to have is discernment. That's what I want you to have about all of this. And I want you to teach your kids that they should have a discernment. Well, man, but Dad, we went there, man. The praise is so good. That's great. I'm not saying praise is not wrong. How are they talking about a personal relationship with Christ? What do they think about salvation? Give me a little bit of that. Yeah, but Dad, the college group, you ought to see all, oh, man, they're just wonderful people. I get it. But we do not want to be led astray from simplicity and the purity and devotion to Christ. None of us do. All of those things, Matt, they're okay. I'm not putting any of them down. He's also marked by his disregard for worldly methods. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. Look at it with me. So Paul has said all these things to us. Verse 10, he says this. For they say, now here's, they're talking about Paul again. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. Hey, all those, his written word is pretty serious, pretty strong. He's not much in the persona part or the aura part. He lacks personal charm, charisma that draws people. He has no presentation or personality. He didn't speak with polished language. He doesn't have very good rhetorical skills. He didn't use cleverness. He doesn't have power of persuasion, human philosophy and wisdom and all that kind of stuff. That's what he's saying. They're all saying, man, he's kind of dry to listen to. Let's just put it like that, right? You know, he's short and doesn't have much not much charm going on. You know, maybe his, whatever it might be. You know, you can't say what it is because he didn't say what it is. But they said these words. And these words, if you look them up in the original language, say a whole lot of things, and that's why I said personal charm, charisma that draw people, presentation or personality. He didn't speak with polished language or rhetorical skills. He had no cleverness and no power of persuasiveness. That's what those two words in there are talking about. Paul didn't seek to grow or mature or build the church on worldly, fleshly wisdom. That's not what his goal was. That's what it wasn't about. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Now, I know as I went through this, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, as I've studied this and looked through this, you know, I've recognized my own life. I've recognized, you know, what I've thought. I've recognized what I've looked for. I've recognized for my discernment. And I'll tell you the truth, we're just confronted in our hearts as we go through this, each and every one of us, about how we are kind of, in a sense, looking for the wrong things to use as discernment. I just think that happens, and so God wants us to have discernment. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 2. Am I in the right one, or is it 2? 1 Corinthians 2. No, it's 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, but I determined this for my own sake. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. I'm in 2. Hang on. Let me get to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He said this. Hey, when I came to you, brethren, when I came to the church and I was there and they become believers in Christ, he's talking about a lot. When I first got there, I did not come with superiority of speech. That's what he said. I didn't come with superiority of speech. That means great oratory. That's what it means. I didn't come with great oratory. And then he says this. I did not come of wisdom. That means of human philosophical wisdom. I didn't come with that. I didn't come with either one of those proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Did you hear what he said? He said, I was with you in weakness. I had compassion and in fear and in trembling. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in pervasive words of wisdom, that's human wisdom, philosophical or philosophy of man, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, in the philosophy of man, in the philosophical view of man, but on the power of God. That is so much loving and incredible what he's talking about. I'm not going to use anything of a worldly method or a fleshly method or anything to bring people to Christ or to build the body of Christ or the church, because I wouldn't want anybody in the church that their faith would be built upon any of that, because it has no power. You see how important this is? This is tremendously important, tremendously convicting to me, tremendously in all of that, that this is what God is doing. This is how God uses a messenger of God to share and teach his word for the right things. And we need to have discernment. So a faithful messenger of God is marked by his teaching the truth about Christ, by his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, by his building up the church, by his compassion for people, by his disregard for worldly methods, and last mark, his integrity. Back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 11. So here Paul, again, contrasting his life with those the life of those false teachers or what they were saying about him. He says this in verse 11. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are indeed when present. You know what he said? I'm the same guy whether I'm here or not here. Consider this. My life is integrity. I'm consistent in what I do. What I write about, the way of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, I live before you. What I'm in public, I am in private. No hypocrisy. That's integrity. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's wanting you to see. As Peter wrote to the elders in 1 Peter 5:3, we are to be examples to the flock all the time. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night, not just in the organized. We're to be examples to the flock of God all the time, wherever we're at. You're to live what you preach. That's what I would say to me. And then I wrote this, but sometimes I preach truth better than I live, or higher than I live. But as Paul said in Philippians 3, not that I have already become perfect, but I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You know, because I recognize, you do too, Tom, right? And anybody that teaches, you teach the Word of God and you realize, wow, that's not the complete standard that I've attained yet. So this is what God is wanting for us. And as I preach today and I've shared the message last week and this week for us to have discernment and all of that, there's no perfect person in all of that. There's the life of Christ that you see in all of that. And the discernment is that who you're going to listen to and who you're going to trust that are going to present God's word, these things are going to be apparent in their lives. They're going to be visible. They're going to be able to see. And in the world that we are today with everything out there, and in who we are as humanity with the draw of our flesh, let's be honest, God wants us to have discernment. You can't build your theology on the tweets, can you? Or on the Facebook thing. It can't be, ooh, I saw that on Facebook and it was my whole theology for the whole week. And now I'm not saying it's wrong. You know, I put things on there, today's quote and this week's verse. And those are there to encourage people. But our life isn't based upon something that was mentioned Monday that we saw. Our life is by the Spirit of God, walking by the Word of God, following the truth of God, and by His power, growing in our maturity and in our sanctification, becoming more like Christ, because that's what God is doing. We either embrace that, or we look for somebody that tells us that you don't have to embrace it. That's the battle, that's the challenge, that's the fight. That was chapter 10, verse 1 and 6. It's a battle, it's a war. We have to pull down the strongholds, we have to pull down the things, the speculations, our own ideologies, our own mind thoughts. You see how all this is molding together? It's really hard to teach it all together at one time, but all of this flows together. All four chapters do. Let's close with this. Psalm 78, 72. As in my study, and I was going through this is, I never read this before. I read all of Psalm 78 once I got this verse, but I've never seen this verse before, and it's something really ministered to my heart and ministers to us. And so I've been reading 78 and other things that go on it, but Psalm 78, 72 says this, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with a skillful hand." That means it's so important, the integrity of your heart, isn't it? Husbands, God has called you to lead your wife and do it according to the integrity of your heart and to do and guide them with skillful hands. That means we have to deal with our heart, right? Thank you, God, that that's how it is. The truth of God's word is the only thing that deals with our heart. Moms, you shepherd your children, don't you? Leadership as a husband, but you're there, right? You have kids. You shepherded them, care, nurture, feed, all the things you would look at as a shepherd, in the integrity of their heart, in the integrity to know what I do. Now, you know that we fall short of that we fail in that, a husband or a parent or a dad or a mom or a pastor. It's Him who we seek. It's no condemnation in Christ. We don't need to seek where we'll feel good about our failure. We need to seek Him where He changes it, where we're weak. Amen? Just like Peter in the front of your bulletin. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you, Lord. Shepherd my sheep. Simple. From God. Let's thank the Lord for today. Father, we thank you for this morning and for ministering to us in our heart, mind, and wherever we're at. You know each and every person here today. You know their struggle and you know their battle. As we learned at Sunday school, whatever giant that may be. All of these things that are in our life, Lord, we're human. We acknowledge that. None of us are God. None of us are perfect. None of us got this all worked out. And each one of us has our own struggle and our own challenges. But that doesn't eliminate any of us from being an encouragement to the person next to us. For you don't even want us to get down on that we have things in our life that are challenging or struggling or whatever they are. The only reason is because we have you. As our Lord and Savior, the only reason is because we have you dwelling in our life. The only reason that we can be an encouragement is because it's to the praise of your glorious grace. You do this in our life for your glory. and the glory of us of your grace, that by your unmerited favor you have rescued us and saved us and then use us for your purposes. I thank you for the work that you're doing within this church. I thank you for the grace and mercy in the throne, at your throne, Lord, that's available for anyone that comes, and you provide. I thank you that today, Lord, you're speaking to our hearts, ministering to us through this church, through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a discerning heart and a discerning mind so we follow you and you alone. We don't follow people. We're thankful and grateful for teachers of the Word of God, for faithful men, 30, 40, 50 years, been proclaiming the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, the amazing material written, the amazing things that are out there. We're thanking you for all of that. But we acknowledge we follow you, and you alone. You are the guide to us all. We give you praise and glory for this day that we have gathered to praise you. In Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed for today.
With mercy for today, faith.